Isaiah 65 and verse 12. Now, what I want you to see as we're looking at these verses is that God really did give man a choice. Do we really have a free will? Can we make a choice? Or not? Has God just sovereignly decided that we have no choice? You know, you were going to hell before, you were going to believe Jesus before you were ever born, or you were going to hell before you were ever born? No choice. Or does that isn't what I got from that last verse at all. Well, look at this one. Verse 12. Therefore, I will number you, God is talking, to the sword. He's talking above that the people have rejected him, and every time he sent prophets and tried to warn them, they just kill the prophets and wouldn't listen to God. He says, therefore, I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear. But you did evil before my eyes, and you did choose that in which I did not delight. Who chose? Don't you see? Clear, God says, I called you. And you just wouldn't come. You wouldn't do what I tried to get you to do. Doesn't that clearly teach a free choice? I can't see how any human can miss it. Turn with me quickly to 66, verse, chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 3 and 4. So I want you to see that the Bible is teaching a real choice, that God has granted man a free will, but he does hold the man accountable for his actions and his choice. That verse right there showed that God gave that guy, those people he was talking to, a free choice, but he held them accountable. He says, since you didn't do what I told you to do, I'm going to bring the sword down on you. Isn't that what he said? Hey, I've told my kids that. Honey, do this. Now, if you don't, Daddy's going to spank. I don't want to spank. I want you to choose the blessing. But if you don't, there is a curse. Okay? Look with me. Yeah, I know. This is simple doctrine. I don't see how anyone can miss it. Verse 3. As you read verse 3, let me tell you the revelation of verse. Verse 3 is talking about religion, man's way, rather than God's way. Okay? He's fussing at them. He's saying they're worshiping their own way instead of the way he wants. Listen to it. He that kills an ox is if as he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. In other words, when they come around to offer up the lambs at this altar, it means no more to them if they cut off a dog's neck. When they come down to the altar and offer up an ox, it means no more to them if they've gone out and killed some man. A meaningless religion. He that offers an oblation as if he offered up swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. God says, okay, of your own free will, you chose your own way instead of my way. Therefore, I will bring you delusions. He says, the Bible does teach that when a man knows what to do and deliberately does the opposite, that God will finally let him go into delusion on it, where he can even believe that he's really worshiping God right. But he knew better at the start. Do you hear that? At the start, they knew better, deliberately chose to rebel against God, and finally, God, because of their heart gets so hard, God will allow them to be deluded. Jehovah's Witnesses, some of them are really deluded. Okay? And I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. That clearly shows they had a will, an opportunity, a real, genuine choice that God has granted them. He said, I called, but you wouldn't come. When I spoke, they wouldn't hear, and they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I delighted not. Beloved, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, there were voluntary sacrifices. God there told them, hey, if you want to, you can come down and offer up a burnt offering. Now, some sacrifices they had to offer, but there were others that were voluntary, free will. But even when God told them it was free will, God gave them specific instructions about how to do it to teach the people that even though it was of their free will they could do it, still God was God and the boss, and that they had to do things his way. So there's a balance always. Now, let's... It's not that God has turned us loose to do as we will. God tells us what to do and what's good for us. He gives us instructions that will protect us from ourselves and from sin and Satan. So, the Bible does teach that there are truths in the Bible concerning man's responsibility, and there are also truths in the Bible teaching the sovereignty of God's will. We read some. We saw that man was responsible in those verses to do what God said. But there's also the truth of the sovereignty of God. God will not let men worship the way they want to worship. He says, no. He says, those people they were offering up, they were doing their sacrifices their own way instead of God's way. So that in other words, God rejects all worship that is not in spirit and directed in faith to Jesus. You try and do it Mohammed's way, Buddha's way, God rejects it. Man is not allowed the free choice to select how he will worship God. Now you say, well, Brother Floyd, you mean God has rules about how to worship? Yes. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, you're within that, there's a lot of leeway. Some of you charismatics in here like to raise your hands. That's good. It's permitted. It's in the Bible. Some of you others don't like to raise your hand. It's okay. It's permitted. Just as long as you worship in spirit and in truth, anything else is rejected by God. Some of you want to kneel before an altar when you pray. Others of you like to pray standing up. Others of you just like to bow your head. Some people like to pray looking up to God. God doesn't care about those kind of details, just so we are in spirit and in truth. See, there is a lot of freedom in it, and yet there's some guidelines, okay? Now then, in John chapter 1, please read with me verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, that is Arminianism. That verse says, as many as received him. It sounds like the responsibility is on the person. See, if you receive him, then things go well in the rest of the verse. Okay? Remember, Arminianism teaches that salvation depends entirely upon what man does. But look at the next verse. Verse 13. These people, it says, to become the sons of God, even those that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born again of God. He's talking about the new birth. How are you born again? It says here in this verse that we are born again of God. That's Calvinism. Verse 12 is pure Arminianism. It's up to man. As many of you that will receive him, you'll become the sons of God. Verse 13 says that you're born again by God. By God. That's Calvinism, which teaches, verse 13 is teaching, that salvation is dependent upon God. Well, son of a gun. Both thoughts, both teachings are true and are in the Bible. The mistake we make is when we try to decide between one or the other. In other words, it's like this. God gave you a free will and the faith enough to believe the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit used the creation to prove to you there was a God. Then he proved to you by conviction somehow, maybe by a preacher, maybe by reading the Bible, maybe by some Christian witnessing to you. It doesn't matter how. He convicted you that you were a sinner, that I was a sinner, and that we would stand before God at judgment, but that righteousness would be available through Jesus because of the resurrection. And so, the Bible teaches that God came after us. God gave us a free will. God gave us faith. But then, God holds us accountable. With all that being done, verse 12, as many as received him, to say, yes. Yes, Jesus. I'm a sinner. Be my Savior. And so, the Gordian knot has been cut. You don't have to be an Arminian, and you don't have to be a Calvinist. I hate it. They're always, when people come and hear me, guys with degrees that come hear me teach, they come up later and say, he's a Calvinist. I despise that. Because tonight I showed you, no, I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not an Arminian. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Both are true. That God is sovereign. He has a plan that he predestined from the foundation of the world, and you were included. Next week, we'll look at the scriptures about predestination and foreknowledge, and I think you'll enjoy it. Would you stand?
It's like so many other brothers is they become so theological, they miss God's heart. And we read quotes to you last time to show you how devastating the teachings on predestination, foreknowledge, and election can get. For example, we saw there that Brother Pink, who represents a very large portion of the church today, said in his book that before the foundations of the world, you were either going to hell or heaven and had no choice in the matter whatsoever. That you didn't even have any faith, that so that you couldn't get saved. That the lost man is so depraved in sin that he can't, of his own free will, receive the gospel because there's nothing good in him innately to begin with, where when he hears the good news, he can believe it because he's so depraved. Now, the Bible does teach that we are depraved and fallen in our fallen nature and that there's not one good whit in us in our fallen nature. Now, the modernists, the liberals, say, oh, there's something basically good in everybody. But the Bible teaches, no, everybody's basically mean as hell. And that's why they need a Savior. All right? Now, the difference is, and so the thing that bothered this brother, and that bothers all of them, is they see that the other side to them is teaching a limitation on the power and sovereignty of God. To them, if we say that God, with foreknowledge, saw in the future that you would receive the gospel of Jesus, whereas someone wouldn't, that you would exercise your free will, and that you would receive Jesus, that is saying there's something basically good in you. And that the decision that God made was limited to his creature's decision. And this makes these guys get real uptight, and I can understand that. They just don't understand. But they think we're limiting God's power by saying God, we have a free will. And that God will not invade the citadel, if you please, of our free will. But see, they miss the point, number one, that Romans 5:9 says that God loved us even while we were yet sinners. In other words, it isn't that God looked in us with foreknowledge and saw something basically lovely in us, some of us, and chose us. But rather, God looked at us and loved us anyway, even though he didn't see something basically good in us. That God created us, that he put us here for the purpose of establishing a family and bringing together to himself eternally a family of sons and daughters. And that God himself was going to do something about our sin. And that God himself was going to come and to seek and to save a bunch of rebellious bullheads by giving us the good news. Now, they miss it in that they don't see in Romans chapter 12 that it teaches that God has given unto every man and every woman a measure of faith. They teach that people do not have any faith to start with. And that God only gives faith to the ones that he decides to save before the foundation of the world. And so that if you end up lost, it's because God didn't give you faith enough to believe the gospel. Now, that to me is a horror. It's a horror. And that's why we're talking about it. Now, some of the things I said last time were so basically simple to many of you, but you've got to remember, some of you that think that was simple, foundation in the Scripture, or you may yourself have spent great time in the Bible where you had a pretty good foundation, and this didn't bother you. But, beloved, there were people that came up afterwards that had great problems in their lives and just couldn't understand and didn't understand that we had free will. Shirley shared with me on the way home last time, that one of you, and I don't know who, had come to her about a problem concerning your marriage, and that you had sincerely prayed to God, and that it had seemed to you that because your husband didn't come home and that the marriage was never re-established, that God had let you down, that God hadn't answered your prayer, and that God had failed you in your moment of crisis, whoever you are. I don't even know who you are. But you see, last week, all this time, she was in confusion and didn't understand until last week when she saw that her husband had a free will, that God would not take away from him, that God did work on him, bring him under pressure, bring crises into his life, everything except take his free will away to get him to come back to his will, to God's will, to leave his own rebellious will. And so that little simple message last week freed her where she could respond back to God in love, because she had felt God had let her down. Now, see, you just don't know what that does to me. When Shirley told me that on the way home, AJ, you were with me. Man, I mean, we began to rejoice because we saw that the simple word of God had set one of our brothers and sisters, one of our sisters, free again, so that she could respond completely back to God, whereas before she hadn't understood. Now, James, that's exciting. That's exciting. Anytime I teach on subjects like this, I always shudder lest we get so interested in doctrine. The reason I'm teaching you this is, number one, so that you don't get carried away into a bondage of thinking so horribly about your father that he didn't give certain people faith so that they would go to hell. And they had no choice. They were created doomed. If you believe that about God, you can never respond to him in love, because you can't see that he loves you if that's your doctrinal position. So you understand what I'm saying? I don't give a fig about the doctrine, except that the doctrine ends up making my dad out to be a bad guy. It talks ugly about my daddy, my father in heaven. And I don't want anyone thinking bad about my daddy. I didn't like it when people talked bad about my earthly daddy, and he was a criminal. Much less someone to talk bad about my heavenly dad. So the point then is, so that you guys can see it clearly for yourselves, so that when you never get carried away into a bondage like this, so that you yourself never allow Satan to cast doubt in your heart about the fairness, the justice, and the compassion and the love of our Father, our God. And so that also, should you ever encounter someone that is hung out in this, and you know, that you can use the Word of God to set them free, so that they can respond not to God in just cringing fear, but in love. You can get people saved by preaching fear and hell, but very few of those people will ever become disciples. To become a real disciple, you've got to see that you're loved. You've just got to see that you're loved, regardless of your performance. If God only loves you when you're performing well, you're never going to get very much love out of God. All right? Neither am I. So the good news in the Bible is that God loves a bunch of lousy performers, and that God is dealing and meddling in our lives, bringing us back into the image of Christ, so that when we're caught up to meet him in the air, from that point on, our performance is going to be real good. God is at work in our lives, and that's exciting. And the more we yield to God in this life and let him perform in our lives, the greater our eternal rewards will be. And that's important to me that you guys know that. Because I know you're just like I am, and we're like all the rest of us. We get so caught up in our worldly living, in cars and political campaigns and grades at school and transfers and jobs and sickness and marital problems and this, that, anything to get our eyes off of Jesus and eternal life in His presence and the rewards that our Father wants to give us, that we're being robbed of eternal rewards by not yielding to God as He wants to deal with us. Now, there's nothing worse than a daddy and mommy that want to give their child a wonderful gift, and the child is negating by some negative action on their part the father or mother's ability to give. For example, this is a poor example, but you get the picture. See, what if I, with all my heart, I want to give my child a new car, and I've got the money to do it, but the child clearly shows an irresponsible attitude about driving and about the safety of others, and the child now robs me of the ability to give that to them, even though I would like to, because I care about you guys. I don't want her running over you. You know, I know, hey, I don't want you to get hurt, and I don't want her to have to live with that. Okay? And so even though I would love to shower her with this, because she wants it. She wants it. But I love her too much to do it, because she just isn't responsible. And so, now that's a poor example, because it's only talking about a temporary little thing here on earth. But God sees us this way, in He wants to shower us with blessings, but when we sin against Father, in His righteousness, there's certain rewards He just can't give us, or He wouldn't be righteous. Now, I know that, and I'm desirous, listen, it's okay with me if all you guys and gals in here get more rewards than I do. I don't care. I really don't. I figure there's so many goodies out there for us to be rewarded with that it's okay with me. I don't want to keep it quiet, you know, so that I'm hoarding all the goodies over here, hopefully. You know, that I'm going to get all the rewards and you guys aren't. I want you guys to be able to respond to God in such love that for all eternity, you'll get as near the full reward, Brother Kyler, as is possible. That is the desire of my heart. And that's one reason why I'm bothering to teach this, okay? Hallelujah. So all that having been said, would you turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1, and I want to begin with right where we left off last time. I want to reemphasize the final point. He didn't leave us here to just free choose and didn't care. God showed us there that He cared. And God gave us the Word of God to instruct us and to guide us, to prove He cares. And on top of that, gave the Holy Spirit to guide us. There's no way God doesn't care what you choose. He gave us the Word to keep us out of trouble. And if we do get in trouble, He gave us the Word to tell us how to get out. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to convict us, to guide us, to lead us to Jesus. So yes, the Bible clearly teaches we have a free choice, but that God does care what we do, that He wants us to make the right choice, but that God Himself will honor our choice. Please hear this. In the garden, when God gave Adam and Eve a choice, there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God didn't just say, now, if you want to eat, I don't care what you do. God said, no, don't eat of that tree. Don't do it. Now, over here is the tree of life. Now, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but over here is the tree of life. God never told them they couldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever. He gave them a choice. And told, now, think about it, Brother Joe. Now, here's two trees in front of you. And God, Linda, here, you and Joe are Adam and Eve in the story. Now, what would you conclude if God put two trees in front of you in this huge garden and says, now that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Here is the tree of life. Eat of it and you'll live forever. Which one, obviously, even though God didn't say it, does God want people to eat from? Which one did He want Adam and Eve to eat from? He said, now there's only two trees. Don't eat from this one. Oh, any of the other trees in the garden, you can eat from it. But this one is the tree of life. And if you eat of it, you'll live forever. Well, I don't see how there's really... You know, it shouldn't take a theologian to see which one God wanted Adam and Eve to eat from. The heart of God was that they would have life everlasting. Obviously. Amen, John Harms. Isn't it simple? Isn't the heart of God so clear to us? And so, God, though, please observe that when He told them what to do, that when Adam and Eve went to that tree of knowledge of good and evil and began to eat it, God honored their choice. He didn't physically stop them. Could He? You bet. We are not about to limit the sovereign power of God. He could have done it, but the point is, God, obviously, from the first story in the Bible, teaches us He honors our choice. He didn't stop them. In fact, when they sinned against Him, He showed us that He loved them by not destroying them and killing them. It was God that came to the rescue. Adam and Eve, they tried to rescue themselves with fig leaves. And God says, hey, wait a minute, let's go back to the basics. The wages of sin is death. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and those fig leaves aren't bleeding. Therefore, your sin is not covered. It's not atoned. It's not paid for. Figs don't bleed. But Adam, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will die for you someday. Not yet. Because we hadn't got enough children yet. I want a big family. But until the day that I come and die for you, I'm going to kill these little innocent animals instead of you. To show you how horrible sin is, Adam, I'm going to let you watch these animals die, and I'm going to skin them. And you've never seen anything die before, but you're going to see these little bloody carcasses of your little pets. Oh, Adam and Eve's gotten to know these little animals. Not that I don't love the animals, Adam, but I want you to see how terrible what you've done is. So that you will hate sin and not do it anymore. See, hear me. Most of us in this room do not hate sin. We think sin is something to come, oh, I hate your sins. But I don't hate sin. We tend to think that sin is something that, golly, I'd almost like to do it, but I'm afraid I'll get caught. And my wife will take me to court and wipe me out. You know, or God might let me get sick over, or whatever. But the point is, we've not seen the devastation of sin to where we hate it. We think sin is something we want to try and come as close as we can, and for the excitement of it, but not get caught. But beloved, I was in a hospital ward about 4 months ago with about 40 beds in it, and I saw the most sick, emaciated bunch of men in pain that I've ever seen. There was not a man in the room that was not in agony. They were groaning and they were moaning, and many of them had cancer, and they were in advanced stages out at the VA hospital. And I saw this one man, and his whole body would just convulse in pain. I could see he was so emaciated, I could see his every rib. I could count every rib, including the floating ones. And he would just quiver in pain. There was another man just walking, and he was in pain as he walked, and he was carrying on a little metal rolling portable deal, a little bottle of some sort of glucose liquid, probably, whereby he was obtaining drips into his body. And as he just walked along, he would say, oh, Jesus, just help me. It was awful. And let me tell you, that is the first time in my life that I hated sin. Because for the first time, I comprehended that if there was no sin in this world, not a one of those men would be dying nor in pain. And I hated their pain and I hated their suffering. And finally, I got to the root of why they were suffering. Now, not necessarily because of an individual sin that they personally committed, but just the fact that there is sin against God. Sin against God is so horrible that we all die. and we suffer heartache. And I begin to hate sin. Not sinners. Not your sin anymore. Just flat out the principle of sin. I began to see it like God did. It was destroying people. And I began to hate it. Earl, I began to hate it. And I just hope that in the name of Jesus, as I share that experience, that some of you, for the first time, God will begin to give you insight, and you'll begin to meditate on that to the point that you no longer just want to flirt with sin, try and get by with sin, but that you will come to hate it because it is against our Father. And it destroys people. Okay? Praise God. And so, God clearly showed Adam and Eve that He would come to the rescue, even of people that rebel. You know that's true. There's not a one of us in this room that hadn't rebelled against God. And He came to our rescue. He sought us out. In harmonizing these two verses of John 1, 12 and 13, Arminianism and Calvinism, it appears that there's a contradiction. Because it says in verse 13 that the will of man has nothing to do with it, doesn't it? Look at that. We were born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor even the will of man. Well, all of a sudden it looks like man doesn't have any choice. Do you see what I'm saying there? It had nothing to do with the will of man, but the verse 12 said it was as many as received Him. They had to receive Him. Well, there it is, everybody. God has contradicted Himself. We finally caught Him in a mistake, didn't we? You know, He says, no, we didn't. No, we didn't. What we have on our hands is what we call in English language, something I've taught you before, a paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. That when we look at it with our intellect, there's no answer. But when we wait on the Holy Spirit to show us, golly, Lord, how easy that one was. I thought I had a problem. My problem was just I was ignorant. I thought I was smart and thought I could figure it out, and what I needed was to hear from You. Okay? Now watch how easy. See, what He's saying is this, that in verse 13, we're not born again by the will of man. All right? In other words, your will cannot save you. You cannot just say, you know what? I mean, apart from a revelation from God, you cannot be saved. See, you cannot with your intellect decide that there's a God and you are going to wake up tomorrow morning and have that God save you. You know why? Because the Bible clearly teaches that God came to seek and to save that which was lost. It wasn't man's idea to start with. The whole idea there was a God for you to even search after, God says, I'll let you know that by first the creation. So you can look out there and say, you know, somebody must have made this. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts us that, yes, there is a God that made this, and that we're sinners, and that we're going to face God in judgment. This is all John 16. But don't despair, because righteousness is available because Jesus has risen from the dead. Okay? Now, do you see what I'm saying? That God will not allow any human, apart from a revelation of God, to be saved. Now, the good news is that God gives a revelation of Himself to everyone. How do I know that? Well, we'll read it hopefully later, but in case I don't, I'll tell you now. John chapter 1, verse 9 says that the truth of Jesus Christ has been revealed to every man, to everyone. So the point is that God, through the Holy Spirit, has told somehow every human that ever lived that He was around. So that no human will ever stand before God and say, you know what, I just got determined one day, and I figured it out with my great intellect and said, you know what, there's a God around here. And by golly, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to square off with Him and we're going to get this thing straightened out, and I'm going to start worshiping Him and He's going to save me because my great worship is going to force Him to save me. Then we could glory in our flesh. Oh, my wonderful will saved me. Thanks to my great will, I got saved. Or my great faith, I got saved. God says, whoop, 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 whoop. Now, I gave you faith to start with. So what are you bragging about your faith for? And I gave you that will to start with. What are you bragging about? And I put the created so that you could tell I was here. And I put the Holy Spirit down there to convict you and gave you the scriptures. Now, what's all this jazz about you bragging about? And so God says, no man will stand in front of me ever and brag. Because, beloved, the more we know about God, the more humbled we are. The more I see the incredible gap between a creature and a creator. Okay? Okay? See, I got Satan in trouble. He thought he was pretty wonderful being a souped-up angel up there. A cherub. According to Ezekiel 28. And he dared to think that a creature, even as wonderful as he was even close to being like the Creator. And the sin of pride wiped him out. All right? And so, no. It's saying here that yes. Verse 12 clearly says, yes. It's up to you to use that will God gave you, but he's the one that's going to put you under pressure to make you use it. He's the one that's going to reveal the truth and then let you use it. But all by yourself, without a revelation of God, you can't do it. But the truth of the matter is God is going to reveal himself to you, and if he hadn't done it yet, he's going to. See, that's the point. Do you see the balance between verse 12 and verse 13? That's what I'm trying to establish. So that you guys can see the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism and quit hating each other about it and see where, well, hey, I don't want to be an Arminianist. I don't want to be a Calvinist. I'd rather be a Jesus guy. You know, I'd rather just, what do you know? The Bible teaches both, and it teaches the balance to it. Do you have a free will? Yes. But without a revelation from God, you cannot use that will to save yourself. Because that would say you figured it out with your great intellect. And then you submitted your will. And so you would save yourself. And baby, if you can do that, you don't need a Savior. You're so brilliant, you saved yourself. And see, because if you're that smart, you'll figure out a way to get your sins taken care of too without Him. But God says, no way. So I just trust now then in the name of the Lord that you can see the delicate balance. Mike, they're both true. Therefore, they are both wrong. Because each one tries to be true without the other side to balance it. Therefore, Arminianism is error. How about that? I just made, at least half the denominations in the world mad on that one. And the Calvinists are wrong. Well, that got it. You know, I'm completely outside the camp. I just don't fit. But I've got good company out there. King Jesus had to go outside the camp too. See, Judaism wouldn't buy him either. The religion of his day wouldn't go with him. So he had to go outside the camp to get his own thing going out there. Now, I'm not trying to get anything new going. Jesus is already outside the camp. I'm just going out there where he is. I'm joining him outside the camp. You say, Brother Floyd, are you saying I got to leave the Baptist church? No, let's just get the Baptist church out of you, and you can stay in the Baptist church. Let's get the Assemblies of God out of you, and then you can stay there. All right? Get Catholicism out of you, go on outside the camp of Catholicism to Jesus, then you can stay there if God will let you. God may not let you stay in some of those places. But I'm not going to tell you that. Because my Bible says you can hear from God yourself. Okay? And you don't have to come over here to Beaumont to hear the high big gun that comes over from Houston every Friday night tell you where to go to church and whether we're going to burn down the Episcopalian church tonight or anything. No, you don't need anything. See, I believe once I show it to you in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, we've given you the Word. The Holy Spirit's going to give you a green light or a red light on whether I'm right or wrong. If I'm wrong, pray for me. Don't hate me. Okay? If I'm right, then walk in it. and the Holy Spirit, if I die on the way home tonight, you have got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and you're in good shape without me. And then I'm not so important. Isn't that comforting? Do you realize the pressure I'd be under if I thought you guys couldn't get by without me? You know, I'd be nervous about dying myself, because then what would happen to all you poor guys? Hallelujah. Why, you'd just be left with King Jesus. That sounds pretty good to me, you know. Praise the Lord. Now then, I'd like to... Now, all that gets us into new water. Would you now look with me very quickly at Matthew 22, verse 14. In Matthew 22, verse 14, it says this, For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, let me make sure you understand the word many. We don't talk the same today in America that we did 50 years ago. 50 years ago, if I said it's cool, you'd go get a jacket because you figure it's going to be cold when you walk outside. But today when I say it's cool, well, I might be a swinger. You know, you got to find out what I mean, the context of that. Now, when we see in the Bible many are called, it doesn't just mean, you know, see, this is where predestinationalists take off. They say, see, it says just many were called, but not all. See, they're saying not even all were called. Many were called, some weren't even called, and of the many that were called, only a few of them were even chosen. Oh, heaven help us all. Okay? No, many is an expression that we don't use today. The Jews use, but we don't use. And I guess the best way, it would be the many. The whole bunch. That's what it means in the Scripture. Okay? That is the intent of Scripture. So it says, the many are called, but only a few are chosen. And that bothers me. Why are only a few chosen when they're all called? Well, the reason is, beloved, because they won't come God's way. They won't meet the conditions that God gives. He calls them, all of them, but the only ones that are chosen are the ones that are willing to come God's way. See, so many people want to worship God like Abel did. Or rather, like Cain did. No blood. Abel offered up a blood sacrifice. He came God's way. Cain came with his cucumbers, or whatever he came with. And God rejected Cain's cucumbers, because that wasn't God's way. He rejected the revelation of God that sin was awful, that the wages of sin was death. And God looked at those cucumbers and said, Cain, those cucumbers are just like your daddy's fig leaves. I rejected your daddy's fig leaves, and I reject your cucumbers. But I did give your daddy skins of animals. And if you'll repent, I'll come and clothe you too. But Cain wouldn't do it. And so the point is this. What are the conditions? Well, of course, one of the conditions would be that we repent of our sins.